okay? Yeah. Yeah. Oh my God.
Hey everybody, welcome. This is the Bold and the Beautiful. We are here right now. We are getting ready to start our broadcast, and I'm Curtis Austin, and we are now on the When Christians Speak Talk Radio. We air every second Saturday of the month at 10 a.m. Won't you just tune in? Welcome to When Christians Talk Radio, Bold and the Beautiful.
If it wasn't for God, I'd be weak. Hey. I wouldn't wake up from my sleep. Hey. I wouldn't have nothing to eat. Hey. I wouldn't be so unique. Hey. If it wasn't for God, I would lose it. Yeah. I wouldn't live under a roof. And yeah. I wouldn't be up in this booth. And yeah. I wouldn't know he is the truth. And if it wasn't for God, I would have been bold. The enemy would have taken my soul. But now I rise up and I surprise up like the day that he rose. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be up in these four cars on the way to my shows. Yeah. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have nada. I wouldn't be cold. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have clothes. No shoes to cover my toes. No hat to cover my head. If it wasn't for God, I would have been. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't be counted out. My family down and out. I'm blessed so without a doubt. Gotta make sure I shout it out. Hallelujah.
Bold and Beautiful is a talk show designed to bring the Word of God to youth and young adults around the world and embolden them to live out loud for Jesus. Our vision is to see young people of the world rising up to take their rightful place as leaders and world changers.
I'm a young girl spitting that gospel. Last time I saw the God, he said, I got you.
Yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah. And they try to act like they never knew you, but the devil can't do nothing to you.
Cause the power,
I give it to him,
the glory,
I give it to him,
forever,
I give it to him,
and ever,
I give it to him,
the power,
I give it to him,
the glory,
I give it to him,
forever,
I give it to him,
and ever,
I give it to him,
the power,
I give it to him,
the glory,
I give it to him,
forever,
I give it to him.
Hey family, this is another When Christians Speak Talk Radio, Bold and Beautiful podcast. And you see, our wonderful Reverend Curtis, the illustrious Reverend Curtis Austin, is starting it off right with the air horn. So we are excited about today's show. We're excited about all of our shows. I don't know when we've not been excited, but we're excited because we have Mr. Austin's better half is here. Mrs. Mazika Austin is our guest for today, so we're super excited. But of course, let's start off by saying hi to all of our co-hosts, Reverend Novena.
Hello, everyone.
Reverend Curtis.
Hey, we in the house again.
Mazika, if you want to shout out.
Hello.
So we are excited to dig into today's show. So not only is our brother super in love and a newlywed and in bliss, and there's like a halo around them, like y'all can't even understand all this black love that is happening in this room tonight, but she also has a powerful testimony and can be an encouragement to so many. So we are just excited just to dig into the show. So Reverend Novena, can you start us off with prayer, please?
Yes, most certainly. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we just love you. Just for who you are, oh God, I thank you for just bringing us all together in this moment, Lord God, in your presence. And I thank you for just leading our conversation, Lord God, and just preparing our listeners, Lord God, to hear a wonderful and powerful time of just communicating, Lord God. We just thank you and we praise you. We thank you for this union, Lord God, and the love that is just transpired, just happening even right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Well, you know, Curtis, I'm going to kick it off to you. I'm going to let you start this off right.
All right, people. We are here this morning. We are here. And we I'm just very excited because we do have my wife on with us. And actually, it's amazing because God is very sovereign. And for those that don't really know what that means, that he's just in control of all things or how he orders your steps according to his good pleasure to bring forth the purpose and the plan he has towards us. And he's allowed me and my wife's paths to cross many times, and we didn't even know it until, you know, later on when we come to this place where we can look back in hindsight and see different things as we begin to talk and find out what God has done. But it's not about where we crossed paths before. It's about how we came into alignment in this season and how we have come into a relationship of matrimony. And my wife has an awesome testimony, and she's here to share tonight to help, to inspire, and to empower those that are listening today. And so I just want to introduce my wife, who is very beautiful. You can't see that from the radio, but I can see it right now for myself.
Thank true you, that, true yeah. that.
Yes, yes.
So, and oh, she's also a doctor. Yeah. Speak on it. Like, uh-huh. yes. But yeah, so basically we want to start out, you know, tell us about, you know, how you got to this place now. You know, just give us the backstory and share this testimony of how God has taken you from your pain to your purpose and your passion.
So I actually wrote this book in this course, and it's called The Purpose Equation. So in The Purpose Equation, I walk people through your pain plus your practice plus your passion equals your purpose. So when people don't know what am I here for, I tell them to look at their pain. And when I look at my pain, it's a part of my purpose. I wouldn't be where I am today without it. I actually look at my pain as priceless now. Yes. And back in the day, I wouldn't have been able to say the same thing. I've experienced a lot of pain. And again, I don't tell my story for pity. I tell it with power now. But I've experienced sexual assault, domestic violence, substance abuse, parental substance abuse, poverty, bankruptcy. I can go through a couple of lists and tell you what was painful, but now what it has evolved to has been business, profit, and freedom.
Yes. Anybody else got any questions for
it? So, gosh, it's so much. So of course, y'all know how we do. We always break bread, and so we got, like, backstory now. So it is always difficult to, like, figure out, like, what stream do we want to start down. So maybe talk about what you had to come to grips with. Like, so when you found God, and then at what time in your life did that happen? And then how did you reconcile when you met him all the stuff that had been allowed to happen in your life?
That is a great question, because I actually was saved when I was 7. I remember being saved when I was 7. My mom's side of the family full of preachers. And one of my aunts, my great aunts, she was an evangelist, and she was preaching one day. And I don't dismiss kids for this very reason, when they feel like they feel God.
Mm-hmm.
I remember her doing an open altar call, and I sat there in my seat, and the other kids went up and they actually got saved, and I didn't. And I sat there, and then I was crying, like boo-hooing. And I didn't know why. I just felt so convicted and so sad. And so she came to me, because I cried. I don't know what they preached that day, because I was just crying the whole time. And when she came, she said, "Masika, why are you crying?" And I said, "Because I was supposed to go up. I was supposed to give my life to Christ, and I didn't." And she said, "Well, Masika, it's not too late." And so she gave me she gave me the John 3:16 version, mm-hmm. and walked me through what John 3:16 mm-hmm. meant. And I gave my heart to Christ. Mm-hmm. And she gave me a foundation. Her, an uncle of mine, and then later on, my oldest brother, his mom, also gave me a foundation in Christ. And that foundation was pivotal, because when I fast forward after life occurred, I think when I was molested, when I was 14, I walked away from God because I didn't understand. And I didn't want to ask God, why did you let this happen? Because he's God, he's sovereign. I didn't want to ask that question.
Right.
Instead, I walked away from him and I dated the street. I dated the streets. I dated the guys that looked like my father. My father used to sell drugs and use drugs. He was a good person, but had some other choices that were not so great.
Right.
And he was also a blue collar worker. I mean, he did a lot for the community, but he also used drugs mm-hmm. and sold drugs at one point in time. And so for me, that becoming my Adam, when I say I dated the streets, I dated people that replicated my father. So people that were at the top of food chains, I dated those people. And that took my life into a whirlwind. And so while I was making honor roll and going through college, getting a PhD and all that other stuff, it was another side to that story. God kept me safe.
But the time that I decided to leave the streets, I remember the person that I was dating back then. When I was dating him, I remember there being a crisis point in his life. So, you know, in the Bible, when Jonah is in this boat, and the shipmen were fine at first, and so Jonah got on a boat.
Uh-huh.
And when Jonah gets on the boat, it's like all of this shipwreck starts happening, and the ship is shaking, and Jonah looks at the people and like, y'all, it ain't really y'all fault, it's really mine. Well, that was what was happening in this guy's life. And even though he was doing some illegal stuff, everything got dried for him. And when it got dried, I ended up being pregnant. And I remember him saying, I can't afford a baby right now. And so his statement to me was, go get an abortion. And I drove myself by myself to go get an abortion and drove myself back. And when I drove myself back, I remember sitting in a room. And I called him looking for some level of support or comfort or sympathy, empathy, something. And what I got from him was, you're a selfish bee. And at that point, I remember looking and I remembered the foundation. And I remember hearing the story about the prodigal son. And I looked at myself and I came to myself in that moment. And I said, I'm eating out the pig's pen and I can't do this. Because it was either me choosing life to leave or I was going to take my own life that day. And I actually had a gun in my hand and was going to take my own life. And I remember God saying to me, like, gave me a flashback of conversations that I had with this aunt that also walked me to Christ that day. And I decided that day I was going to leave, but I was going to leave. I was living and leaving, living and leaving. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I left. But then I still had some unanswered questions with God. And so I didn't completely turn over to Christ, but at least I was out of that ship. Mm-hmm. And on some level of, and God was patient with me. And then moving forward, when I came back to Christ, it was because everything else didn't make sense to me anymore.
Right, right.
And so I had done so much wrong, even though on the outside it looked great. So mm-hmm. I was the honor roll student. Right, I was getting a PhD. Yeah. I did buy a house. Mm-hmm. I did have a car. I had a BMW and a motorcycle. Like, I did have mm-hmm. a lot of worldly stuff that looked successful on the outside, but I was dry in the inside. And mm-hmm. I was like, God, I tried all this other stuff, but nothing's working. And he's like, you finished? Try me. Try me. And so I remember coming to God, and I was just like, well, God, I'm hurting, though. Mm-hmm. Like, this, all of this stuff in my life, sexual assault, parents, you know, just so much trauma. If you ever heard of the ACEs assessment, when you look at the ACEs assessment, mm-hmm. it measures trauma.
Yeah.
If the highest score you can get out of it is a 10, I had a 9 out of 10. I had a 9 out of 10. And technically, if you alter one of the questions, I had a 10 out of 10.
Mm-hmm.
But I had a 9 out of 10. And so how can you be God and me experience all of this trauma? It doesn't make sense to me. And so what he did was begin to show me. I remember he had three strangers come to me. Two strangers, but on three different occasions. One of them came to me twice and said, you ever read the book The Shack? And I said, The Shack?
Oh, we didn't even
try. Don't do it.
You're knocking over stuff.
Okay. Go ahead. I said, The Shack? And what's that about? The Shack. That's The Shack. And so by the time the 80-year-old woman came to me in the gym, she was there for physical therapy. By the time she came to me and said, did you read The Shack? I was like, okay, God, I hear you. Like, I don't know what The Shack is, but I went and got it. I went and got the book and I read it. And it was as if God was saying, Masika, like, let me show you something about who I am. Let me show you that I didn't cause your pain, but I walked you through it. Let me show you that I didn't cause this to you and that I love you and that I was always keeping you and that you survived because of me. And I didn't do this. You live in a world that is corrupt and you live in a world that is broken.
Yes.
But I am a healer and I'm a restorer.
And I am very fond of you.
And I am very fond of you. And I was like, God, you're talking to me. Like, you really love me. And so the image of a father that I had didn't look like that. And so God had to break, over time, had to break my image of what a father looked like. Because my father was distorted image to me. And so I said, God, you accept me like this? Like, just like this. And he really did.
Yes.
And so that was my coming back to God. I actually wrote a poem, and the poem that I wrote, it helped me get deliverance, and I kept writing, and then God kept writing the story of my life too.
That's amazing. Wow. That's amazing. Have you ever heard his testimony about what the book is about? Paul Young's testimony about his trauma and the stuff that he went through?
I have not.
Oh my goodness. Oh.
Sweet. Girl, we'll talk offline. That's for another show. We're going to talk offline, girl. But oh my God, all this. Does anybody have anything else? Because I can always keep going, but y'all.
No, I was just, I really don't have a question because y'all know me. Y'all have always called me extra because I was just sitting here at the point of saying that I'm very fond of you. I was just thinking, yeah, I'm fond of her too. But anyway,
I'm fond of you too,
baby.
Everything is lit up. These smiles are amazing.
But the one thing that I did, hear you say that you still had these unanswered questions. So God didn't take that time to answer those questions at that moment. He took the time to show you really what you meant to him. He gave you some insight, but he was really trying to give you more insight into who he was to you and how much he loved you. So I guess at that point, was it a shift in how you allowed him to have more access at that time to actually help you take your pain to turn it into your practice and your passion and your purpose?
I think, yes, yes. So I think God was like, if you look at yourself and myself as an onion, he was like, let me pull layers back because I won't just rip you right open. Let me pull layers back. And as he began to pull layers back, and really, I think that layer thing is really, when Lazarus comes up, He tells the disciples, unwrap him. Mm-hmm. And so he was stinking in the inside. Mm-hmm. And I was Lazarus. I wasn't physically dead, but I needed to be unwrapped. And so he took layer off at a time, as much as he knew I could handle. Because the healing process is painful. Mm-hmm. And so healing is not just, I'm going to put a Band-Aid on you. It's, I got to dig in. Because a lot of times, and I say this as a counselor, when I walk people through counseling, a lot of times I have to press them to go back to painful memories because what they have developed was not healing. They have developed a scar. And so when you open up a scar, it's painful. That dead tissue hurts when you cut it. Mm-hmm. And so ripping it open is necessary so that they can heal properly. And so God would allow me to deal with this thing. And then he'd say, okay, let me give you a breather. And then let me tell you this thing. And now if I fast forward to today, I wouldn't give back any of my pain and the abortion, the domestic violence, the substance abuse. My father died March 15th, 2018. And when he died, I felt more pain than I had ever did in my entire life. But what God did for me at the tail end of that, like in that transition process, is he began to open my eyes. And I no longer have regrets about any of the pains because the pain actually made me be. I'm a powerful individual. Mm-hmm. When I lay hands on the sick, they do recover physically. I've watched miracles and God, not God operating inside of me, but parts of that didn't get awakened until God had to deal with me and to unsurface Masika. I've laid hands on emotionally dry places on people and they've instantly recovered and then had to go walk them through the rest of it out. I've worked with women who have been sexually abused and sexually assaulted, and it's not the clinician, it's not the licensed counselor that I am. I can tell them I've been there, I've done that. Mm-hmm, I know what that feels like. I can tell you where I can show you that, but I can show you how to walk through this too. Mm-hmm. And my story is valid to them, and we call that peer recovery. My story is valid to them because I've been where they have been. It's just like Moses, right? Like you can't lead people out of places you ain't never been
before. Come on.
And so you can't tell me I can get up if you ain't never been down before. When I went through bankruptcy, I'm a millionaire on today, but I can tell the person that wasn't born with a silver spoon in their mouth, I can show you how to get wealth and I can show you how to praise God, do it the right way and get wealth. And it's not because you're dating a drug dealer. I can show you how to get real wealth that's sustainable, that does not dry up. So even in a recession, you'll be recession proof. I can show you how to do that. And it's not an arrogant thing. Mm-hmm. It's a God thing. And it's because I've been broke. I've been not only financially broke, I've been emotionally broke. I've been physically broke. Having had seizures since I was diagnosed with diabetes when I was 10 and having multiple seizures. I can tell people that God is a healer. I haven't had a seizure since 2000 and this is 2020. I have not had a seizure since 20 13, and that was the one time off. And before then, it was, I don't have a 7-year period. It's unheard of. Like, I don't get sick. I have not even had a cold. Jesus, I haven't even had a cold in over a year. Mm-hmm. I haven't even had a cold in over a year. Like, I can show you that God is a healer. I can show you that he, I remember them when they diagnosed me with vertigo. It wasn't vertigo. God was telling me, Masika, you need to learn how to have fun and be more balanced in your life. Really? And I ain't responding. And so he said, I'm going to show you. You're gonna slow down and enjoy your life and be balanced. It was a spiritual thing. Yes, he brings that balance. Yes, he makes me have fun. Yes, the Reverend Curtis is the funnest part of my life now.
Oh, crazy.
But the
well,
I love it.
I should have blown the horn for that one. I'm just looking at her like,
I love her so much. Y'all don't understand the love that's happening.
If some of the young people that listen to you might not understand this, but I am. I'm telling you, I'm like Alfalfa. Off of the Red Little Rascal. I love you, Delightly. But anyway, but back to your story, because really, it is powerful. Like, she is a very powerful woman of God. But like she said, it took a process. And that process doesn't always feel good. And we also know, she said earlier too, the butterfly has arrived. And a lot of times we circumvent the process before we see the completion of what God really is doing, because our pain is never really just for us. It's also to help someone else get through whatever we have been through. So you mentioned peer recovery.
I want to say two things before I said that, for folks who are listening. So I thought you said two very, very powerful things. This is what I took from it, that God is bigger than your questions. What Masika shared, and she said so much, I don't even know if she shared this part on the show yet, but she talked about how she questioned God and she had to forgive God. And a lot of people don't want to act like they don't blame God for stuff. Because I remember when my father died, I literally cursed God out with my little 10-year-old self and all the little curse words I knew. And so I understand what it is to really blame the person that created you. And then to have to reconcile that. Mm-hmm. And so the wonderful thing is that God is not scared of your emotions. No, he's not scared of your questions. Mm-hmm. You can, his shoulders are broad enough. Mm-hmm. And you don't ever have to be afraid to be where you are. Because he already knows where you are. So there's no need to hide it. The second thing that I thought was so powerful, because not only is she a believer, but she's also a doctor, a psychologist, and a counselor, is that sometimes you need to talk to somebody else.
Absolutely.
Listen, Christians. Prayer does everything, I understand, but sometimes you need to sit down with a person and be real and work through some steps. Mm-hmm. Because, and that's the wonderful thing about God, is that doctors are here for a reason.
Absolutely.
Those who tend to your natural health, those who tend to your spiritual health, those who tend to your emotional health. Mm-hmm. Mental health is real.
Absolutely.
And you have to address it. So if you are feeling depressed, if you feel like you want to take your own life, if you feel despondent and you're having reoccurring thoughts, you need to talk to somebody. And if your prayer, you don't feel like it's happening, talk to a person. Until you can go straight to God. Whatever that process looks like, don't be afraid to reach out to other people. Okay, peer recovery.
Well, have you want to pivot off of that? Because she definitely highlighted some things too. Mm-hmm. However you want to pivot, because I'm quite on both regards, it will help someone.
I think, the Holy Spirit is a counselor, and God is a healer. But if all good and perfect things come from God, and we trust medical doctors to be medical doctors, but we still put our faith in God, then we have to trust mental health clinicians to be mental health clinicians.
Absolutely.
And still put our faith in God.
Absolutely.
We don't ignore it, because there's some stuff, honestly, that people struggle with. And it's not, you can't ask God for water and then he gives you water and you don't drink it. We have access to it. So actually, a lot of churches over the last few years have asked me to come in and to do mental health workshops. And to talk to the church about best practices. How do you maintain your mental health and things of that nature? And I've poured out in these places, because the church is when you don't have a balance, when you practice religion and you don't practice relationship, then it'll tell you that I'm wrong for going to go get help. No, you're right for it. Like, maintain it. Like, maintain yourself. Because you are a spirit, you live in a body, and you have a soul. And sometimes your soul needs some work.
Absolutely. And just to that, I was actually just talking to a friend and coworker who, in her local ministry in this state, someone was singing in the choir stands on Sunday and committed suicide on Tuesday. And that's real. And this is someone who was in leadership in the church and who had participated in a big program that the church did. But we have to address those things, and we have to not ignore it and act like it doesn't happen and it doesn't exist. Because if you need help and you need to talk to somebody, you need to reach out. You need to ask somebody who you can ask. You know, like, even if that's not the person, just say, I need the help, and maybe they can direct you to services that'll address those needs.
That is very important, because the reality of it is that God is not a fictional being. He's true. He's real. He's awesome. He's there. He's a counselor, like you said. But in order for God to really be felt and experienced, sometimes it comes through human vessels.
Absolutely.
And good counsel, the Bible says, purposes are established by many counselors. So when we look in regards of counselors, God gives wisdom to those who spend time with them. And every clinic, I mean, of course, they might, if you feel like, well, I need a Christian counselor, they have them.
Absolutely.
Yeah. They have them. In fact, my wife is one too. But she's all that. And some more stuff. But I just want to say, for those that's out there right now that might be listening and that might be experiencing things that, you know, thoughts that you need to talk to, and you like, okay, I'm talking to God, but I need someone tangible in front of me that I can really trust, or that you might say that I could tell my things to and then know it wouldn't come back to me to hurt me. It's a place for that. It's definitely a place for that, where you can feel comfortable with sharing what's going on and walk out the room, and guess what? You have now spilt it out, you've gotten counsel, and then you can walk away and never have to worry about hearing it again in the streets from somebody else, because they have an oath that they must take that they can't repeat what you shared in the room. Am I right?
You are right. And if you, what I like to explain, like how I see counseling and what I've told people is that in life we are sponges, and we sponges have a purpose, right? We become the sponge, but the only way that you keep a sponge working is if you wring it out. And so we experience pain in life, and if we don't stop to wring out pain, then what you end up doing is dripping your stuff on other people.
Yep.
So you become the pastor that breaks the church. You become the elder that you wield the eldership and you have the title, but you're breaking other people. You become the counselor that breaks other people. You become the wife that is tearing down your husband and tearing down your house. You become the husband that, because you haven't rung out yet. It's not because you're a bad person. You just need to stop and ring out. And counseling helps you to ring out.
Amen. Mm. Amen. Mm-hmm. And on that note, let me just really quickly say the National Suicide Prevention Lifeline is 1-800-273-8255. Again, that's 1-800-273-8255. So if you are having like thoughts where you're thinking about taking your own life, or you feel like you can't get through, please call that number and reach out. Novena, you got any questions?
Yeah, I do want to find out more about your practice, and that's going to be later, but you are practicing, and I wanted to put that out there. But also, when we were talking earlier, you were talking about books that you have authored. Okay, and can you just name a few and just give us an idea of what books you've written?
So one of them, which is my baby, that book that you have when you write a couple, like that main book, is String of Pearls.
Mm-hmm.
So String of Pearls is a book that I wrote because I went to court and to be become a juror, and the judge panel, and I said that I could judge a case fairly, and when I sat down, the Holy Spirit was like, no, you can't. And it was because this man was being accused of raping a 16-year-old, and I had been molested myself at 14, and so without ever meeting the girl, without ever hearing a case, I was convicting him. He was guilty, and he was going to jail. And he could have been innocent. Thank God I didn't get selected as a juror. for several reasons. My mom is an ex-cop, and I was trained as a CO, and they were like, we don't want you, and we don't want counselors as a jury. So I got, God kept me honest that day. But when I left out of there, God told me to write it. And what write it meant after I sought God as to how I get healing and deliverance from the thing that was hurting, he told me to write it. And so String of Pearls became the book that I wrote. And the pearl in itself, the story behind a pearl is that it gets something intrusion, like an intrusion occurs, an unwanted intrusion occurs. And out of that, it produces this solution out of this irritation, and it surrounds the thing that was intruded, and it produces a pearl, something priceless. Mm. And sexual assault actually affects, statistically speaking, 1 out of 3 women and 1 out of 5 men. But those are only the cases that are reported. Absolutely. I've been in rooms where it's been 3 out of 3 and nobody in the room reported it. Mm-hmm. So there's higher stats for that. So I wrote the book, and out of my own pain and my own suffering, in my training as a counselor, I wrote it out, and then I've been able to help thousands of women by now with their surviving sexual assault. And now Reverend Curtis and I are doing the male version of that book.
Great. That's wonderful. And how can I get this book, String of Pearls?
It's on Amazon. Amazon under String of Pearls on Amazon is under Dr. Masika Jordan. It's also at First Baptist Church of Glenarden, because they use it as their for their Tamar ministry. It's in their bookstore. Mm-hmm. And I want to say it was in Barnes & Noble. I haven't checked lately. But
I'll double check in Amazon and at the bookstore at First Baptist. And then also, that's one book. Would you also mention?
Her story is a collection of survivors of domestic violence, including my mother and myself. And then 3 other women, different stories, different types of domestic violence, but then it's a community-based tool. So they share their stories, but then after each story, there's a section of worksheets that enables the person that has survived abuse or the person that wants to help someone get out of an abusive situation. And it's also written for people that we call quote unquote doers. I don't call them abusers, because an abuser is a noun. Yeah. It's just until you do differently, right, this is what you were doing. Right. And so you want to do differently. Here's a book to help you with that. And so, and it's a community based tool as well. That's one book. Another book, some of the other books that I've written are around psychology books. So people that are trained to be Christian-based training for counselors.
I'll talk to you about that too.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And then the other, I've written a ton of manuals for people that are in recovery. Under the business that I have, which is Jordan Peer Recovery. There's several books for that, and manuals and guides, et cetera. And that's to help people that are either in the profession as a peer recovery specialist, or either they are in recovery themselves from substance abuse or any other thing.
And the next question has to do with peer recovery. Now, I've heard a little bit about it, but what really is peer recovery?
So a peer is someone that has gone through and walked through your shoes before, and they've come out on the other side, and now they're reaching back to help you. And so while now it's a profession, it actually, just like you have CNAs, certified nursing assistants, and you have medical assistants and medical coding and billers and things of that nature, there's now this profession, and it's actually the second fastest job growth market in the U.S. next to technology. And it's the certified peer recovery. In the state of Maryland, we call them certified peer recovery specialists. They're called different things in different states, but I built a company, and that company is approved in every U.S. state. We've now launched out into Africa as well, but we have trained peer recovery coaches, specialists, professionals throughout the U.S., and we have the largest proprietary training model that is used to train culturally responsive peers. We've partnered with the Department of Justice. We partnered with the Department of Labor. We responded after the Freddie Gray riots. We partnered with some agencies in Baltimore and in the city of Baltimore itself. We've partnered with Prince George's County State's Attorney's Office to do a diversion program to keep children out of jail by using people that used to be in jail to come out and show them the right path.
It's so needed. And this is the first time I've heard of, I'm interested in counseling, but then this is peer recovery, because I've been through a lot too. Mm-hmm. And now I got a name, and connection, and I want to find out more about that as well.
There's a course this weekend. I'll tell you some more information about it that you don't have to pay for either.
Oh my goodness.
But yes, and so actually, I've been through the program myself, and actually, I'm certified in the NADAC as a peer recovery specialist.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, too, you even can have direct or indirect exposure to whatever your experience may have been.
Mm-hmm.
Mine was incarceration, but at the same time, mine was also drug addiction, drug use, selling drugs. It was just many different facets, abuse, and so all these different things play a part in how you help someone else navigate to their space of healing to be able to help someone else get to a place of healing, because really the whole motto is to help somebody get to the place you're at.
Yeah.
And then empower them to help somebody else get to the place they're at. That they can get to as well. So once that happens, it continues to be a domino effect. So a domino effect doesn't have to be negative. It could be also positive.
Absolutely.
You know, if I touch one and it pushes over to somebody else, then it pushes over to two more people, then four more people, then five more people. Then we look back and we see a whole generation that now has been transformed, which can help the next generation come to a place where we won't have to see the same repetitive cycles perpetuated in our communities.
Absolutely.
It's so beautiful to see y'all on the same page. And yeah. I love it.
Yeah, that's my baby right there. Mm-hmm. So, you know, with peer recovery, how do you see that also? Because you are, so one thing she also is, she's not just a doctor. She's also an elder. She's a preacher too. So with peer recovery as well as being a Christian, how do you see all those things tie into purpose that God has, you know, aligned you with both those things to be purposeful in the earth with?
I used to look at my story, and every single time I would go anywhere, if I didn't close myself off, then prophets would prophesy the same thing to me. And they would say, you have experienced X number of traumas. You had one day when I was in the middle of praise and worship, and the guy was like, you have experienced traumas, but God said the traumas are. I was like, yeah, I know. But the traumas, right? Like, when you look at my life, I've even watched my best friend get shot in her face right beside me. Like, I can go, I have a whole lot of experiences that I could probably spend a whole hour talking about. But that's the painful pieces of it. How all of that shows up in every single platform is that, you know, in the Bible, when the mother talks to Jesus and she says, can my son sit beside you, sit on your left and your right hand? And he said, can they drink from the cup
Come
that I'm
on
drinking
now.
From?
Come on.
Right. Can they drink from this cup? And what I used to hate or despise was the cup that I was drinking from. But now I love it because it qualified me. In every single platform. So as an elder, when I stand up to preach, the anointing is not fake. Like, I have a lot of biblical understanding and information. I can quote scriptures, et cetera, et cetera. But when you hear me, you're going to get the anointing. When I'm praying, you're going to feel the power. And it's straight, authentic power coming from heaven above, open heavens. Every time I make a request to God, it's because I've sat with the pain. And then God has allowed me to see him and then heal through it. And then the pressing of that oil, that olive pressed out oil like no other. Like, I can't be anointed without it. When I show up as a counselor, I'm proof in the pudding. So when I train counselors and I tell them, when you show up to counseling offices, don't tell people what you learned in a textbook. Can you help them by showing them that healing is real, that recovery is real, that you really can get through whatever you're going through? Can you show them that? Because if you don't believe it, you shouldn't be a counselor. I believe it because I've been through it. Mm-hmm. So it shows up in that platform. As a peer, helping survivors of sexual assault, sibling abuse, domestic violence, trauma. Like I said, I've seen people be shot. Like, I've watched stuff through diabetes, sickness, and illnesses. I can name a couple of things. Grief and loss. All of those places, even substance abuse myself. All of those pieces and all of those elements and all of those places, what it shows up as a peer is what the biblical example talks about. Is we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you a testimony, and then I'm going to give you the tools to help you get through to the other side.
Yes.
And if you wanted a banner to say, hey, it's a finish line over here, let me be your banner. But it shows up in all of those platforms. And I venture to say it even shows up in me being a mother, because there's things that I had to break glass ceilings to so that my daughter will never have to experience them. Mm-hmm. And if I didn't do the work, then I wouldn't be qualified to be a great mom.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. Yeah, I'm telling you, boy, you did, now y'all see what? Nah, I'm just playing. But I was saying, now I see how I married, but no, I married her because God brought her into my life and really highlighted who she was, not just in all the things she just explained, but even the things that I see for my own self. She is definitely a gift to me, but she's a gift to the community as well. And being that gift, what would you impart to someone right now that might be listening? They might be in that place where they might feel as though that God has let them down. God allowed all this stuff to happen, and they're angry at God. Or that person that might be in that place where they know that God is calling them out of the space that they're at, but they just don't know how to get to that spot that they know God has called them to. Or the person that has yielded to God, but now they're in the space where they're saying, but you still haven't shown me how to do what you called me to do, even though I stepped out.
You know what I hear so loudly? Your best is yet to come. Mm. Your best is yet to come. Your best is yet to come. Mm. You can't stop in the middle of a book and say that you know your story. So you don't know your life yet. You only just began to see whatever chapter of it that you're in. And if you quit in the middle of it, or if you stop in the middle of it, you would only be half read. We come in the full volume of the books written of us. And so there's another side after that chapter. The Bible says to come in the full volume of the book written of you. I make it a declaration of my life every day. I come in the full volume of the book written of me. Meaning, don't let me stop mid-sentence. If I would have stopped mid-sentence after the abortion, then my life would have looked like a tragedy. On the other side of it, I look like a millionaire. On the other side of it, I look powerful. On the other side of it, I look healed. And I don't just look those things. I am those things. On the other side of it, I have an intimacy with God that I would never be able to have reached if I hadn't sat with him and just let him deal with me and heal me and recover me. On the other side of it, I'm an answer to a nation that has the opiate epidemic on the other side of it. Mm-hmm. But if I would have stopped mid-sentence, my life looked like a tragedy. And so wherever you are in your life, don't stop. You got to press. This race is real. Yes, it really does hurt. Yes, it really is a struggle sometimes. Yes, it really is night season sometimes. But night only lasts temporarily if you allow yourself to get to the morning. Mm-hmm. And if you allow yourself to be real with yourself, you don't always have to be happy. God said we're to have joy. Happiness is emotional. Joy can be, even when I'm sad and even when I'm crying, I can experience joy.
Absolutely.
So when you reach out to people, when you're not, when you're struggling emotionally and you're trying to get to the next step, I never got to these places on my own. Mm-mm. I did when I look at the major transitions in my life, when you're going through a major transition, God will send people to you when you're ready. When you submit it and surrender to God, he'll send the right people in your life at the right times to help you through transitions. Amen. And my covering, my spiritual covering, was one of the most significant transitions for me. But prior to him, there were other tutors and teachers that came into place. Mm-hmm. And the most recent transition was you. And so when I met you, God was like, Masika, you got one little pocket here.
Me, y'all.
He's so proud.
You got one little pocket here that you still have a void in with the loss of your father. And you haven't pressed in it, but I'm going to send you somebody that you'll trust enough to be vulnerable in that space, and he'll walk you through it. And so I didn't get to where I was on my own. I've had great tutors and teachers and leaders and a great husband now. And me being submitted to headship, like submission is real to me. Mm-hmm. Like I don't pretend, I may as well not fake that I know every answer, right? Like that's why we have leaders. So when I have a challenge question, I submit to my leaders, and I'm submitted to my husband too. And so as a leader in our household. And so there's mm-hmm. times that I'll go to Reverend Curtis and say, and I don't call him Reverend Curtis in the house, but I'll say, what you think about this? Well, tell me how, and his ideas stimulate change for me. He's a change agent. My apostle, yes. He was a self-made millionaire before he was 30. And I use that term loosely. Of course it was God. But he came, his father was homeless in the streets of Philadelphia, and he came from poverty, and he came from a mother who was struggling with addiction, and he was a quote unquote self-millionaire before he was 30. I don't have to figure it out on my own. Let me connect to somebody who knows how to do it already. And that's a biblical model. And so I follow great leadership that God has sent into my life. And through those major transitions, they have been pivotal. They have been God's voice to me. I hear God on my own. But when God needs to say or use a person, like, I don't shun that either. I appreciate it. And I've allowed myself that time, too. Sometimes we get impatient with ourselves because we'll think that we're supposed to just get over whatever we're processing. And it's a process. Like, tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character. That says to me time. You can't persevere in 2 seconds. Mm-hmm. Like, I have to be patient with myself.
That's good.
Mm-hmm. That's so good.
Yeah. Before.
Okay. All right. So I'm gonna go ahead. Listen. I got questions for days. So one of the things that you mentioned that I thought was super super important is reaching out and asking for help, and then accepting when somebody gives you that answer, mm-hmm. even if you don't necessarily like the answer mm-hmm. or agree with the answer. Because sometimes the truth can be like a knife. Mm-hmm. But sometimes you need to get cut. Let's just be clear. Listen, mm-hmm.
yes.
right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, I remember this one minister, he gave this message, and he talked about how, and he's from California, so, you know, they have a lot of grapes for wineries and all that stuff. And he was saying that his father's friend had a vineyard. And so he was asked, like, one summer to go out and prune the grapevine. And what he was taught was that what happens is the grapevine will continue to grow if you don't prune it. And so what happens is, after a certain point, grapes stop growing. And so then it is just a branch. And then if it grows out too far and is never pruned, then everything that is connected on that branch dies. So even the fruit that was closer to the main vine. So he was talking about the importance of pruning and cutting, because he said sometimes you outgrow your usefulness.
Come on now.
And I was like, you better preach, first of all, but sometimes when we find ourselves in spaces, and if you don't know what's going on, and you ask for help and you don't like the answer, you have to take a moment and really digest what's being said, because sometimes you need to be pruned. Sometimes the things that you're doing are not correct, and you need mm-hmm. to cut people off or cut your thoughts off. Absolutely. Or, you know, all of the things that are really hindering you mm-hmm. from moving forward from your healing. You're really hindering yourself. Mm-hmm. And so that self-reflection, and, you know, it can get real. Absolutely. Right. When you're left with yourself. So even if you're in that space, when you seek help, just be open. Even if it hurts, it may be, absolutely what's needed for you to be productive and to be fruitful and to get to those places where you want to, and to get to those visions that you have and those dreams that you've had for yourself. Mm-hmm. You might need to get cut. Okay.
Mm, that's right. And I venture to say, if you're not feeling rubbed the wrong way from anybody in your life, that you probably don't have real friends around you. Ooh,
say so.
I mean, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. Mm-hmm. And my father used to collect knives, and he tried, like, I had a whole, it was a collection thing, like, from all over different countries, whatever you would have. And this is, when you sharpen knives, there's friction that happens. So when the Bible says iron sharpens iron, like, it's a rubbing that happens. Absolutely. And it's not a nice rubbing, right?
Absolutely.
So if I don't have good friends around me, that don't mean that you gotta, you know, you don't have to say it in a nasty way, but you wanna say some stuff to me sometimes that I need to hear.
Yeah.
That don't rub me right. But I need, if I trust you, right, and you really are a good friend to me, then I need to hear what you have to say and then sit with God and say, God, this rubbing me the wrong way, but I don't know why it is, but I need you to help me with it. Absolutely. And in those moments that you're vulnerable with the people that you trust that are your friends and vulnerable with God, let them show you. Because it's been in those times that I've had the most significant growth and healing in my life.
Yeah.
I remember one time prior to meeting Curtis as my husband, right? And I was praying for a husband. I was like, God, I want to be married again. And God was like, you ain't ready. You ain't do the rest of the work. And I was like, what you mean? And I was like, but I have. And I was still mad as ever about my ex-husband. Mm-hmm. And I was mad because there were some things that I had to sign over to him when and dish out when I got divorced. Some cat, like some stuff.
Mm-hmm. Real stuff.
And I was like, stuff. I want my stuff back. And I was mad. Yeah. I was really upset. And I had, in my mind, I had every right to be angry.
Mm-hmm.
And the Bible says be angry and sin not. So I was like, I'm angry, God. And he was mm-hmm. like, yeah, when you gonna get over it, though?
Right.
And then I had to sit at it. And I was like, well, I already forgave him. He said, yeah, he's not the person you need to forgive. And I got quiet. I ain't hear him. And then I ignored it for some months. And the whole time I'm praying for a husband. And God's like, I'm like, where is he at? And he's like, you're not waiting on me. I'm waiting on you. When are you going to get back to the work? And so I called my pastor, the one that she's, I called her and I was like, but Pastor Lacey, I was like, I don't, and she was like, you gonna have to grow up, Masika. She was like, you're mad at yourself. And she said, I know it hurts to say that. She said, but you need to hear it. You need to get over it. Yeah. And she said, you're gonna have to write it out. You're gonna have to be honest with yourself. Yeah. She said, the only person you're deceiving is yourself if you're not transparent about the fact that you messed up, you made a poor decision, and you gotta own it. And then you can't go back and erase it, but what do you do with it now?
Yeah.
What do you do with it now? And then the thing that I was trying to forgive from him, it wasn't about him, it was about me.
Yeah.
And me trusting myself to make the right decision, to meet the right person and be able to make a decision about the right spouse. Mm-hmm. And then when God showed me that, I was able to forgive myself.
That is so mm-hmm. clear. Everything you just said is so clear. Because when you said you were mad with God, your whole face just lit up like your words said you were mad with God, but your face said, I am so good right now. It's amazing.
But that healing came from being rubbed the wrong way. When she said it to me, I ain't like it. I was like, Papa Slacy. I respect her. I was mm-hmm. like, Papa Slacy.
And
no,
she knows you.
That don't feel good.
And she knows right. you.
Yeah, she knows me. Right. And she knows me.
And she loves
and
you.
She does. And that's the thing about it. Like, if you really do have real people around you that you know love you, let them be honest with you. Yes. Give them the freedom to be honest with you. Doesn't mean that they're always right, but give them the freedom to be honest with you, and you listen, and not from a place of I gotta defend myself,
right.
just or not listen. Even have an answer. Just,
oh, not
just
even
listen.
Just listen.
Listen and take and internalize it. Actually, the church that we went to before we went to your reception, he's doing a series now called Blind Spots.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, and he gave his church an assignment to go to their, whoever's in their community of people, whoever they're doing life with, and ask them, what are the blind spots that they see in that person's life?
Mm-hmm.
And then you're not allowed to respond. You just take what they said, and you go back, and you and God work that out.
Mm-hmm.
And so actually they came back to church, and they shared. So, and that pastor is also, he's a psychologist as well. So, like, his services are like group counseling. I love him so much.
It's amazing.
Pastor Paul Morgan. And okay. So he Different asks questions. The mic is passed around. You know, people getting healed and all kinds
life.
Of stuff. So, but it is very important to have people in your life who you trust and who love you. And I'm not talking about Facebook friends. I'm not talking about Instagram friends.
Right.
I'm talking about people you're actually doing life with.
Yeah.
Right? And if you don't have someone you can trust, then seek professional help. And some professional help can be very free.
Mm-hmm.
So also seek out like resources in whatever community you find yourself in.
We're actually launching counseling through our church, and individuals from the community will be able to get 2 free sessions. I think it launches in March.
Mm-hmm.
March, right?
April 4th will be the first date.
And they'll be able to get 2 free counseling sessions and support that they need. I mean, but there's a ton of free services, but I wanted to mention it. And some of it is telehealth, so you can do it remotely and from the comfort of your home.
Absolutely. So we will put links in the description when we put out all the information for the show. Not only about all the wonderful stuff she's doing and her books and her listen, because she's doing some amazing work, people, but also about those services because it's important.
And like even when you think about people's levels of anxiety now is dealing with this public health crisis. Absolutely. Like people's levels of anxiety are on like all time high. Mm-hmm. People are anxious, they're afraid, and that messes with your mental health.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And the it just is a tip for that too, for people that are experiencing that, because that and the nation is experiencing trauma. Mm-hmm. And the reason I know that is because I've randomly asked questions to even colleagues of mine that are professors and of counseling. Mm-hmm. And I asked them, what do you feel like? And their response was, I feel like I'm in a movie. And so them saying that, that's actually, they're using words that describe the same symptoms of people experiencing real trauma.
Yeah.
And so one of the ways we as believers can do is to activate our faith, but not only activate our faith, but see ourselves covered. So if you can visualize yourself, like actually imagine yourself being in the ark, actually imagine yourself being in the ark and the blood covering you, not just saying it, not just confessing it, but actually close your eyes, visualize it and see it in your head. What it's going to do is your mind is going to start to produce endorphins. Mm-hmm. And those endorphins are going to go against the cortisol levels that actually stimulate anxiety and fever and all of that other stuff.
Absolutely. Because the mind is a powerful thing.
Powerful.
That's I'm right. talking about the mind, not the brain. Those are two different things. But
the organ and listen. The action. Organ and action.
And it's Romans 12 too, right? Like
absolutely.
Yeah, the scripture told us what to do. Is science just catches up with what God is already telling us to do.
Science just confirms God. Yeah. It really does. Yeah. It's a beautiful thing. This has been amazing. We are at time, y'all. Oh, so if we want to wrap up with any, last thoughts, last sayings, last whatevers.
Well, I would just say I'm glad the world had an opportunity because to hear everything that my wife is doing and that. You know, and just see that it's possible for whoever's out there that goes in anything, that it is possible to reach your place of wealth. The Bible says you have caused men to run over our heads. We've been through the flood and the fire, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. Peace. God wants us to experience that wealthy place, and this is evidence that the wealthy place does exist.
One thing I like to say about Masika is your confidence. I love it.
Thank you.
It's such an assurance.
Godfidence, yes.
And it's... It's not intimidating. It's not put on. It's authentic. And it's absolutely beautiful.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Listen, I could go on. Don't
me too.
Don't.
I'm waiting
listen,
for us to stop. So I
listen,
because
we gonna talk offline. Yo, we gonna talk offline. But we are just excited not only for this beautiful creature that God created in Masika Alston, but just for this union of my brother and now my sister, and all that God is going to do in and through their love and in through their combined purpose. Y'all stay tuned, because I know it only gets better from here. Like, this is just the beginning. You hear what I'm saying? This is just, I'm getting excited about it.
I am.
I'm about to cry just thinking about what God's about to do. Right? Like, so, you see?
Right? So,
we have had another wonderful, bold, and beautiful podcast, and we will catch y'all next time. Bye!
Thanks for tuning in to our broadcast. We look forward to introducing young talent and sharing exciting stories with our listeners around the world. So if you have a gift, talent, story, or information to share with us, spoken word, poetry, book, or song to share, if you're an entrepreneur or musician, please contact us at bnbwcstr2016@gmail.com. or on any of our social media platforms, Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram.